God bless.
Thank you. Well, good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here in His name. We read about this morning how Peter said about Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So it's in His name I come before you, and it's in His name we gather. Let's do just a little bit of review. What was the message about last Sunday? Who remembers? Who preached last Sunday? Jeremy preached. What was the subject? Does anybody remember? Or maybe another question, who was the main character of what he preached about? Hezekiah. Okay, now the subject. Anybody know?
Revival.
Okay, that's what I was thinking of. Did somebody else say something? Seeking God with all your heart. Is that the title, actually? I wasn't looking for the title, but thank you. If you remembered that, you did better than I did. I'll remember the subject, which was revival. Okay, Hezekiah. So, revival. I've been thinking about revival lately myself. And what does it mean? And how does it look when revival comes? And what are the results of revival? You know, there's one result the Bible talks about in revival. It talks about old men dreaming dreams. I don't know if I'm an old man or not, but sometimes I have dreams, and some of those dreams are, I guess they could happen in the night, that's usually what we think of, but sometimes you just daydream and you dream, wow, if only this would happen. You know, one of my dreams was this idea, you know, it would sure be nice sometime to be in a church where the young men get together and have a Bible study Saturday morning. On their own, not because somebody told them they have to, just because they want to. That's a dream I had. And you know, that's a dream that was fulfilled this past week. So I was excited about that dream being fulfilled. And yes, I also want to echo, God bless you as you continue on that. But then sometimes other dreams come up. Some dreams I never had before, but this week, there's one dream in particular that came to me this week. And I don't know that I've ever had this dream before, but it was a dream if only all of our young men would go out and buy a motorcycle. That was a brand new dream to me as of Friday morning. If only they'd all go buy a motorcycle. And maybe you say, why do you think they should go buy a motorcycle? Well, here, I'll tell you why. I got an email from Kingdom Channels. It's called the West Africa Motorbikes Project. It's a country named Sierra Leone over in Africa. It's a country filled with deep spiritual darkness. Child sacrificing, witchcraft, and idol worship are still practiced in many areas, especially deep in the bush. And then we, Kingdom Channels, we have partnered with an organization that's mobilizing and training evangelists to go into these dark, unreached places. This growing network of believers is multiplying disciples and courageously taking the gospel where it's never been heard. Many of these evangelists were once part of the darkness themselves, but after encountering Jesus, they now have an incredible passion to see others set free, just like they were. On a recent trip to Sierra Leone, village after village shared testimonies with us of how, when they heard the gospel, they turned from idol worship and child sacrificing to living in the freedom of Christ. One pastor we met works with three villages and walks nearly 10 miles each way just to minister to them. One of those villages pleaded for a pastor to come live among them because they don't want to go back to their old ways. We see a powerful opportunity to help mobilize these disciples by providing motorcycles, allowing them to travel faster and reach deeper into the bush where the darkness still remains. The local network has already identified 75 villages they plan to reach before the end of the year, and there's an estimated 400 more villages still unreached. The need in Sierra Leone is urgent. Hearts are open and longing for something greater than the darkness they've known. We believe God's moving powerfully here, and we're grateful to play even a small part in helping light overcome the darkness. And here's a picture of the first 10 motorbikes that they bought for this project. 10 motorbikes to put these pastors on a little bit faster transportation to go from village to village, sharing the gospel. And so that's why the dream I had, if only all of us, a bunch of us, our young men would decide, hey, we got a job, we're making money, let's all go buy a motorbike. Not to put it in the garage, not to rip around out in the field with it, but, you know, send it to Sierra Leone and let them use it to spread the gospel and knock down some of those walls of the kingdom of Satan, kingdom of darkness. It says that this project, these 10 motorbikes you see pictured here, was done by T4 graduates using money they specifically raised for it. There was no general fund money that came to help with this. So that's another dream I have. I'm just sharing dreams. You know, old men are supposed to have dreams. I'm just sharing some of my dreams with you. Another dream I've had already. Christmas time's coming. Christmas time is a lot of times Christmas Day. During Christmas, it's, you know, we sit around a nice warm house and, you know, feed ourselves, see how many handfuls of party mix we can, you know, cram down. And anyway, at the end, that was fun, but don't feel terribly fulfilled. I thought, you know, it'd sure be nice if maybe there'd be some other fulfilling project on Christmas Day. This is just a dream I have. Maybe Cam would have some disaster project out here on the West Coast. Maybe some storm would sweep in about 3 weeks before Christmas and give us that opportunity. That's just a dream I had. I don't know if it'll be fulfilled or not, but it seems like it's getting closer. So we'll see. Keep us posted, Ben. So anyway, those are just some dreams. But still, this thing of revival and what it looks like. I've been thinking about revival. I'd like to share. Last Sunday, we heard a story of revival, a tremendous revival during the time of Hezekiah. And I've got another story of revival I'd like to share with you this morning. And this is, Well, let's put it this way. When Hezekiah's revival came, his kingdom never was the same after that. It permanently changed people. Some for the good, sometimes made it more responsible, but it permanently changed things. And the revival I'm going to tell you about this morning, it also permanently changed people who were there and also people who came after. And so I'd like to tell you this story. I'd like you to just sit and listen. And as you're sitting and listening, I'd like you to ask a question. I'd like to ask you a question. You'd be thinking about how to answer this question. What are some characteristics of this revival? You're going to hear about it soon. And as you listen to the story, what are some characteristics? What stood out to you about this revival that happened? It's been a number of years ago. But what happened during this revival? What stands out to you? What are some characteristics of it? How did it change people? All right. I'm going to repeat the verse that Bob read this morning. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Let's bow for prayer one more time. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we are thankful, Lord, for what you are doing and have done among us. Thank you for revival. Thank you that is your desire. You want us to experience revival, walk in revival, be changed by revival. And you want it to be genuine revival, not a fake thing that we drum up of our own flesh, but something that you bring. And so, Lord, we ask you to teach us this morning as we hear the story of a revival in history. We just commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So this story of revival starts by a man sitting in his living room. And we're going to break in partway through a little bit. But this man, he's sitting there in his recliner. Let's just say that's his recliner right there. Some recliners have footrests, some don't. But this man's name is Theophilus. And Theophilus is sitting there. He just finished reading a book. And he sets this book down on the chair beside him. And he says, wow, that is quite a story. And he's read it through two times already. He couldn't put it down, but now he's just finished it the second time. He gets a knock on the door. He comes and he opens the door and, wow, hey, it's my friend Luke. Luke, come in. How have you been doing? I'm doing great, Theophilus. How have you been doing? Oh, I just finished the book you sent me. This manuscript, it's wonderful. It's an amazing story. Jesus, how he came and how he taught people and how he died and then rose again. This is amazing. He says, I can't wait to hear what's next. Luke, can you tell me more? And Luke says, yes, actually. He says, I've actually got the manuscript here for the next book. And I wanted to send it to you. And he decided, you know what? Rather than send it to you this time, I'm just going to bring it. And he says, not only did I decide to bring it to you, he says, I'd like to just read parts of it to you. He says, I'd like you to hear this and he says, I'm going to leave you the manuscript. And he says, in fact, I'd like you, if you could, Theophilus, to pick out a title, a name for this book. You see, books don't sell very well unless they have kind of a catchy title. By the way, did you name the last book I sent you? Well, actually, I just wrote Luke across the top because that was, because you sent it to me. Yeah, I don't think that's going to work very good, Theophilus. It needs to be a more catchy title. So on this one, I'm going to leave you a manuscript. I want you to come up with something more interesting than that. Okay, but do you mind if I just share with you, Theophilus? You just sit back, go ahead and put your footrest up again there, and I'm going to share with you some of what's in my manuscript. And you just listen. And listen to what has happened since you closed that book there that you just finished. So Theophilus does. He sits down. He starts listening. And Luke starts reading. And here's what he read. He says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instruction through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eaten with them, he commanded them, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized you with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, but they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching. Remember Theophilus? Remember that was in the last part of that last book? Yep, I remember. Yeah, then what happened? Well, he was taken up through the cloud. They couldn't see him anymore. And as they strained to see him rising up into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here gazing into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he's going to return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of about half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those that were present: Peter, James, John, Philip, Andrew, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Now, Theophilus, you remember how in Luke it says, in the book you just read, it says that the brothers of Jesus didn't believe on him. Well, now they're there. They're believing on him. Wow, that's amazing. Well, during this time, there's about 120 believers. They were all together in one place. And then Peter stood up and addressed them. Brothers, he said, the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared the ministry with us, and Judas had bought a field with the money he received for his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out all his intestines. The news of his death spread to all the people in Jerusalem, and they gave it the name of the place Akeldama, which means field of blood. Peter continued, this was written in the book of Psalms where it says, let his home become desolate with no one living in it. It also says, let someone else take his position. So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us, who walked the entire time we were traveling with Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John till he was taken up from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph and Matthias, and then they prayed, Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you've chosen as an apostle to replace Judas, for he has deserted us and gone where he belongs. They cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled in each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And that time there were devout Jews from every nation in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everybody came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, but we hear them speaking in our native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, and a whole bunch of other people. And we hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. And they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They ask each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them. They're just drunk, that's all. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, don't make any mistake about this. These people aren't drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that." No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. Here's the passage from Joel. "In the last days, God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him: "I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he's right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence." Dear brothers, think about this. We can be sure that Patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and he was buried. His tomb is still here with us, but he was a prophet. He knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we're all witnesses of this. Now he's exalted to the place of the highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out on us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven. Yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand till I humble your enemies and make them a footstool under your feet. So let everybody in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their heart, and they said to him, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Every one of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urged his listeners, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." Those who believed in Theophilus, you're still listening, listen to some of these numbers. Those who believed in Peter that day, who believed what he said, were 3,000 people, and they were all added to the church. And these believers, they all devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and sharing the meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them. And the apostles performed many wonderful signs and wonders. All the believers met in one place and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And every day, the Lord was adding to their fellowship those who were being saved. Then one day, Peter and John, they went up to the temple. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and as they approached the temple, there was a man there, lame from birth. He had never walked. Every day, they put him there at the temple gate, the one called Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter and John looked at him intently and said, Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money, but Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And Peter took the lame man by the right hand, helped him up, and as he did, his feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk, then walking, leaping, and praising God. He went into the temple with him. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. when they realized he was the lame beggar that sat at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to the Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "what's so surprising about this? Why do you stare at us as though we made this man walk by our own power and godliness? For it is the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, who brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will send you Jesus. He will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah, for he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you.' Then Moses said, 'Anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people.' Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what's happening today. You're the children of those prophets, and you're included in the covenant that God promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, 'Through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you, to the people of Israel, to bless you by turning you back from your sinful ways." While Peter and John were speaking there, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very upset that Peter and John were preaching to the people that through Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. They arrested them. And since it was already evening, they put them in jail till morning. But many of the people who heard their messages believed it. So the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of the rulers and elders met in Jerusalem. Annas was there, the high priest, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "Why, what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned because of the good deed we did to a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in Scripture, where it says, 'The stone you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny they've performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling people everything that we've seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but finally they let him go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot, because everybody was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who'd been lame for more than 40 years. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted up their voice together in prayer to God, probably all praying at the same time. "O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea, everyone in them, everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit to our ancestor David, your servant. Why are the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened in this very city. For Herod, Pontius Pilate, the governors, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, they were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, who you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hands with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There was no needy people among them, because those who owned lands or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles and give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi, and he came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. But there was also another man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was a full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, "Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit. You kept back some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wish. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God." As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for the land?" "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they're going to carry you out too." Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear came on the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were together regularly in the temple area known as Solomon's Colonnade, but no one else dared join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, both crowds, both men and women, as a result of the apostles' work. Sick people were brought into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail, but an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, "Go to the temple and give the people this message of life." So, at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple, as they were told, and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and the officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought out of the jail. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council, reported, "The jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there." When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard about this, they were perplexed, wondering, "Where is this going to end?" But somebody arrived with a startling news. "The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people." The captain with his temple guards arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles to the council, where the high priest confronted them. "We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name," he said. "Instead, you filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him for you, and you want to make us responsible for his death." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in honor at a place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him." When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the men be put outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, Take care what you're planning to do these men. Some time ago, there was that fellow Thutis who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed and all his followers went their various way. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he too was killed and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is this. Leave these men alone. Let them go. If they're planning and doing these things merely on their own, it'll soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even find yourself fighting against God. The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day, in the temple, from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program." And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We'll give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everybody liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them and laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were converted too. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started a debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and spirit by which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We've heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, so they arrested Stephen and brought him before the council. And these lying witnesses said, "This man's always speaking against the temple and the law of Moses. We've heard him say Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." At this point, everybody in the council stared at Stephen because his face became bright as an angel. And then they asked Stephen, "Are these accusations true?" And this was Stephen's reply. And Theophilus, you won't believe what Stephen did. He sat there without any notes, and he started quoting the story of Israel from Abraham to, you know, all the way up to, through Moses. And when he got up to Moses, he says, when Moses was 40 days old, he decided, and I'll let you read it, you know, later when I give you this manuscript, you can review it and check for spelling and all that. But when Moses was 40, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating the Israelites, so he came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian, and he thought his people would realize God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. And when this man, 40 years later, I'm skipping part of this. In the desert near Mount Sinai, the angel again appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. He went to take a closer look, and the voice of the Lord called out to him, "I am God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses shook with terror and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said, "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I've already seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've come to hear their cries and rescue them. Now go, I'm sending you back to Egypt." So God sent back this same man his people had previously rejected when they demanded, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us?" Through the angel who appeared in the bush, God sent Moses to be their ruler and savior. And by means of many wonders and miraculous signs, he led them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness in 40 years. Moses himself told the people of Israel, listen to this, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people." Moses was with our ancestors in the assembly of the people in the wilderness when the angel spoke to him on Mount Sinai. And there Moses received the life-giving words to pass on. But our ancestors refused to listen to Moses. They rejected him and wanted to return to Egypt. They told Aaron, make gods who can lead us, for we don't know what's become of this Moses who brought us out of Egypt. So they made an idol shaped like a calf, and they sacrificed it and celebrated over this thing that they had made, then God turned away from them and abandoned them to serve the stars of heaven as their gods. And Stephen says to the people, you stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one of the prophets your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the righteous one who predicted the. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the Messiah, who you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. Wow, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation. They shook their fists at him in rage, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Jesus. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. But Saul was going everywhere. Don't forget that guy's name, Saul, Theophilus. We're going to come back to him. Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out men and women to throw them into the prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, you know who Philip is? Remember? He's one of those deacons. Also, Philip, he went to the city of Samaria. He told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened to Philip, and they were eager to hear his message and see the miracles he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. Many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years. That means a witch. Amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke as him, Simon, as the great one, the power of God. They listened closely to him, because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began to follow Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the miracles that Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard the people in Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not come on any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on the believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw the Spirit was given, when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. Let me have this power too, he exclaimed. So when I lay my hands on people, they'll receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You have no part in this, for your heart's not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Maybe he'll forgive your sins, your evil thoughts, for I can see you're full of bitter jealousy and held captive by sin. Pray to the Lord for me, Simon exclaimed, that these terrible things you said won't happen to me. After testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many villages along the way to preach the good news. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and he met a treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Isaiah, to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I, unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come into the carriage and sit with him. The passage he was reading went like this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb is silent before shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with the same scriptures, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And as they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and he went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself further north. At the town of Azotus, he preached the good news there and at every town along the way till he came to Caesarea. Meanwhile, Saul, remember him? He was uttering threats with every breath, and he was eager to kill the Lord's followers as he went to the high priest. He went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly shone around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. The voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now get up and go to the city and you'll be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they didn't see anyone. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days, and he didn't eat or drink. There was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man named Tarsus, named Saul. From Tarsus, named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him in a vision that there's a man named Ananias coming to lay hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the priest to arrest everyone who calls in your name. But the Lord says, go. Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you in the road, has sent me so you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is indeed the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? They asked. Didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night in the city so they could murder him, but Saul was told of their plot. So during the night, some of the believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city walls. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe he was truly a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told him how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus. And the Lord had spoken to Saul. He told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with the Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. The church then had peace through all the Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. So, what do you think? Theophilus, you want to make any comments on this? Now, if you ask me to read more, I'm going to have to leave it with you, and you're going to have to read it yourself, because there's a lot more that happened. This guy Saul. Have you ever heard me talk about Paul? Yeah, I heard you talk about Paul. Well, it's the same guy actually. He changed his name to Paul later, and he became a powerful evangelist all over the world. He came and talked to the Gentiles. It was quite an amazing story. So here you go, Theophilus. I'm just going to leave that with you. Again, if you could pick out a name for this book, we'll maybe get it published sometime. Not quite sure, but pick out a nice name, not a boring name. And we'll be in communication about that. Theophilus, would it be okay if I'd pray for you before I head out? Sure, let's pray. So let's all bow for prayer. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for your work in history. We thank you, Lord, for revivals that have happened. We thank you for changing lives. We thank you for people that have given their lives so that others could hear the good news of salvation. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to work revival among us. You would bring us from sin to righteousness, sin to repentance. You would change this nation, this community, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. I pray that we could all receive that forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by those who have faith in you. We just commit this time to you. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to love your word. Help us to love the stories. Help us to love the truth of your word. And help us to love you most of all. So, Lord, just guide us, direct us, and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.